All right, where are we going to be in Sunday school this morning? James chapter 1. Okay, by reputation, let's go ahead and reread the passage that we started dealing with last week. And let's start there in verse 2. We're going to read down to verse number 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And let's ask the Lord to bless our lesson this morning. Lord, we're gathered together here in your name, only for your honor and your glory. Lord, thank you for helping us get here this morning, and thank you, Lord, for giving us a place that we can meet in freedom without fear of persecution or oppression. And Lord, we love you for what you've done for us, and Lord, we love you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd let this word sink deep into our hearts and that it would change the way we think and the way we live. Lord, we don't want to stay in our flesh and we don't want to stay in our natural mind. We want the mind of Christ, and we ask that you would help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Last week, I identified didn't have any real creative alliterations for these key words, but key words that kind of let us know what the main thoughts of the passage are and what I'm trying to emphasize. So the first key word that we dealt with last week, and we covered it probably not as in-depth as we could have, but at least made mention of it, was the key word of count. And we dealt with the idea of count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, and talked a little bit about the relationship between temptations, tribulations, trials, and joy, and saw how, you know, a paradox. It's not a paradox where it's either one or the other. The truth is that in the midst of suffering, a Christian can experience joy. And we saw that this is not a superficial happiness. You know, superficial happiness comes from external things. You get something new and you're happy. You're healthy, so you're happy. You have enough money in the bank, so you're happy. You have a loving family surrounding you and giving you company, so you're happy. And these are all things that the world also experiences. The world experiences happiness through things, and the world experiences happiness through family, and the world experiences happiness through good fortune. But joy is present in the absence of anything external. And you find, for example, Paul and Silas had been beaten and were down in the bottom of a dungeon, and suffering there, obviously. And at midnight, they sang praises to God. This was not a superficial, bubbly kind of euphoric happiness that, you know, comes only from your emotions. This is something that is from the Spirit of God that comes deeper inside. This is joy is a trust. I don't know if I can even invent the adjectives to describe it, but it is something that comes from the Spirit of God that gives us comfort, that gives us even in some cases euphoria, and it's deep inside. So even though we may have suffered the loss of all things, then we can still joy in God. And, of course, one of the main reasons is that this is, since it's not superficial, it's not related or rooted in this present world, in this physical world, we have a promise of something that's coming later. And so joy is rooted in the promise that one day we're going to see Him face to face. One day He's going to wipe all tears from our eyes. One day He's going to alleviate the pressure that we're under with whatever it is that we're called to suffer, whether it's a physical persecution, whether it's oppression, whether it's just the things that everybody else experiences in life. One day we are going to be released from that. So that in and of itself brings us joy. And gives us something to look forward to. A lot of people think that Christianity, they accuse us of just having a crutch, you know, that this is a crutch that we use to kind of get through life, you know. Well, I would, anybody who does not believe in the afterlife, I sure would like to know how they deal with things. Because I remember not having a hope in the Lord. I remember what it was like seeing the end of life and death as something so dark and so black and so disturbing that once I had faith in Jesus Christ and once He gave me an assurance of my salvation, it changed everything. It changed the fear of death. It changed the way that I look at life. I saw life as temporal, and life in Christ is eternal, you know? And so it changed everything. And we could probably delve into that much more. But counting also carries the indication of a choice, that this is a choice that you make. And you choose to have joy in God. That brings with it trust. It brings with it a knowing that, you know, God knows what He's doing. So you have to make that choice. You have to count it so. You have to see. You have to esteem it to be so. If you do that, if you see it for what it really is, then it changes the way that you look at everything. Christians have no excuse to be angry and bitter and resentful and all of those other negative emotions. We've got no business dealing with those things. Those things come from our natural man, and those are the things that we need to that we need to get out of our being, that we need to replace with the things of God. That's one of the big struggles in our life. That's one of the things that we deal with on a regular basis, is how to improve ourselves and make us more like Christ. So that's the first key word, is to count. Count it all joy. But now in the second verse, we're not just counting joy just based on joy itself. by the way, joy is not the goal. Just like in life, If happiness is your goal in life, you have a very superficial life. This is not the goal. This is one of the byproducts of having the Spirit of God in you. Believe me, it works. So he's getting deeper into it now and beginning to explain. And the next key word that we have is in verse 3, and it's no. First we had count, now we have know, and this is what he says. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There are times when you're doing Bible studies where, you know, you get into a particular verse and you would really prefer just to kind of gloss over and skip over that verse. And it would be nice if I could just simply take these verses that are dealing with patience and just kind of gloss over them and say, this is what you need to have, and now let's move on, you know. But I'm dealing with this and studying this and praying about it and asking the Lord. And of course, you know, whenever that happens, then all kinds of things come up in your life as object lessons and examples of patience. And there have been several times this week that I thought, how in the world can I stand up on Sunday morning and preach on patience when I just reacted the way that I did, you know, when the waiter didn't give me the right kind of drink, you know. Of course, that was hypothetical. That did not happen. But yet I did react wrong in other things, or get irritated, or get, you know. And I realize how weak I am, and you probably do too. I realize how little of the Spirit of God sometimes I allow to be in my life. But nevertheless, we are going to see these verses for what they really are, because either we believe the Bible or we don't. Either we believe that this is really what God is telling us to do and the way that He's telling us to live, or we don't. And so the statement that He makes here is that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Remember last week we said that temptations also carry the connotation of a trial or a test. And I've heard Christians say before, I wonder if the Lord is testing me. And the answer is probably. You know what faith is? Faith is something that God tests. The trial of your faith worketh patience. So we have, number one, the subject, which is faith. We have what God is doing to that subject, what He's doing to faith. He's actually trying it. He's testing it. He's proving it. And then you have the result. The result is that it works patience. So if you let these things happen, the other key word is let, which means permit. If you permit this to happen, then, of course, there's going to be some good results. So I want to take you to a couple of verses in our study this morning. Look at Matthew in chapter 13. What we're going to see is that this idea of faith is very much in the mind of God and is very valuable and is one of the foremost things about the Christian life. It's the life of faith. Of course, we know that we walk by faith and not by sight, which means basically that we have very little physical proof for what we find in the scriptures as far as having visible evidence, like some of the disciples actually saw the Lord. Some of them actually saw Him resurrected. That's some incredible physical evidence. We don't have that. So number one, we see faith is the evidence of things not seen. Number two, we find that faith is imperative to be able to please God. So faith is a very, very important part of the Christian life. And if you're not building your faith, if you are not strengthening your faith, if you are not practicing your faith, then you're ignoring one of the most important things about the Christian life. Now, back to Matthew chapter 13, now that we made that point. Look in Matthew chapter 13 and look at verse 20. This is a parable of the four different types of ground and describes four different kinds of people and how they receive the Word of God. And verse 20, it reveals a type of individual, and it says there in verse 20, "But he that received the seed unto stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." So this carries with it a very specific circumstance. You have someone who receives the word. And let's go back. It says he receives it with joy. And so from all outward circumstances, you and I would look at this individual and we would count him as a believer. we would thank God for the change in his life. And you find people that are like that, that they receive Christ and they are happy and they're joyful and everything is going good. But then tribulation or persecution arises, and in the verse it says very specifically, because of the word. All of a sudden, maybe they get opposition. Maybe it's from family. We all have probably received varying degrees of opposition from our family. Some very subtle, some maybe more pronounced. Depending on where you live in the world, maybe the opposition that you face after becoming a Christian is almost unbearable. I suffered very little opposition. I suffered some questioning, some ridicule, a little bit of a lessening of my status, but nothing like what some people experience, where they're in fear even of their lives. And so don't just knock this particular individual down right away and say, well, you know what, he just wasn't strong enough. Listen, there are trials and tribulations and temptations and persecutions in life that are so strong, that are so deep, that you have to have what's real in order to be able to withstand it. If what you have isn't real, then you're not going to be able to withstand it. A lot of people, they come to Christ for ulterior motives. They get saved with the expectation that if I give my life to Jesus Christ, he's going to clear up all of my problems. He's going to heal my marriage. He's going to fill my bank account. He's going to create health in my body. You know, they have whatever expectations they have. And I'm telling you, a lot of it is the fault of preachers. Because preachers preach Jesus Christ in such a way that Jesus is the panacea. He's the solution to everything. And that everything is going to clear up and get put back in place if you only trust Jesus Christ. Well, listen, that is not the case. Listen, if you have messed up your life beyond belief, God is not going to necessarily restore all of the mistakes that you made in the past. He's going to give you the ability to be able to overcome them and to be able to live in spite of them, and some of them even to be able to maybe to reverse. But look, there are some things you do in life that are permanent, that are irreversible, and I remember one time there was a woman here in Texas, and she was on death row, and she wanted her sentence commuted, of course. Not commuted, but she wanted to drop down to life in prison. And so the big thing was is that, okay, now she's changed her life. So because now I'm a Christian, I should be able to get life in prison rather than death. And what the controversy was is this a right thing to do? I'm telling you, it's awesome when God takes mistakes that are in your past and he cleans them up for you. Because that does happen. And there have been people that have been on death row that have changed their life, and God's had mercy on them and actually changed their circumstance. And there have been people in prison that have been let out, and there are people that have ruined their health, and God has restored their health. But listen, that is not a guarantee for coming to Christ. You know why you come to Jesus Christ is to get the forgiveness of sins and the salvation of your soul. That is the purpose to come to Christ. Not so that you can be a better you know, or those are all side issues. Those are all results of being a Christian. And so if somebody comes to Jesus Christ with ulterior motives, then, of course, when opposition comes, when the pressures of oppression show up in their life, or when tribulation comes because of the word, by they're offended. And so how does this relate to what we're talking about? It's called the trial of our faith. And so one of the ways that God tests our faith is to see whether it's genuine or not. And so that's the case right here.
This guy's being tested, and then by and by, he's offended, and you've probably seen it before. Someone who comes to Christ, everything's good, everything's rosy, and then tribulation appears, and he realizes, look, I didn't sign up for this, this is not what I expected, and then he bails out on God. And listen, the world loves those kind of people. There's a guy that was on the internet that used to be an evangelical preacher, and now he's, I don't know what he is, close to an atheist, I think. And they just laud him. Man, they just lift him up and they say, see, there's nothing to Christianity because somebody came to Christ and it didn't work out for them. And that's the accusation that they make. But what we see here is that there are a lot of times when their faith in Jesus Christ was not genuine. So God will test it. He'll test your faith to see if it's genuine. Don't be surprised if you call on the Lord and your life gets harder.
Yeah, that's right.
Don't be surprised. Hope it doesn't happen. Hope your life improves exponentially. But if it gets harder, don't be surprised. Don't be disappointed. Because by the way, this is different than just a little lapse in faith. Remember Peter? Peter got under pressure there at the cross. And tell me what you would do if the one that you trusted in for salvation is now being crucified on a cross. That was a tough time for the disciples. That was a very, very difficult time. And so Peter actually denied the Lord and he cursed. But we find out that his faith was real because it wasn't long after that that he repented and became a very strong Christian. So God tested his faith too. He said, Satan has, and Satan wants to test it. Satan wants to see if it's real. He said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And notice too that Jesus Christ did not exempt Peter from the persecution. From the test. He didn't exempt him. He could have said, look, I'm going to work it all out so you don't even have to go through that. He says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not.
Amen.
And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. So yeah, God will do that. Look at another verse in 1 Peter in chapter 1 in verse 6. The subject today is knowing. This is knowledge that will help you in the middle of the storm to understand what's going on. 1 Peter in chapter 1, and let's start in verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Understand, manifold means very different kinds, just like in James where it says diverse temptations. And it says here that you are in heaviness. Listen, if you're sad, it doesn't mean that you're not a Christian or that you don't have faith. If you're burdened, it's very possible that it's because of the manifold temptations that you're suffering under. Look, not every day in Christianity is going to be a bubbly, happy-go-lucky day. Some days are going to be dark and they're going to be hard and they're going to take some faith to get through. And he says, so if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But then he also carries the, the word greatly rejoice juxtaposed against heaviness through manifold temptations. Do you know that they can both coexist in your soul simultaneously?
Yes.
You can be sad but still have joy. You can be in heaviness. You can be burdened and still have joy. It shows very clearly that this is definitely not something that is due to outward circumstances. But verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Man, did I just say a mouthful. Take a month to get through all that. Meditate on that passage right there. Look at it. It's got some amazing things for us. It tells us very clearly that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold.
Right.
That right there takes a little bit of faith to believe. Because we put value on stuff, don't we? We put value on things. I'm all the time having to deal with homeowners on the issue of resale value. Homeowner says, I want to knock out every wall between all my bedrooms and make one big old room so I can make a game room. And I said, man, that's great. It's your house. You do what you want. But understand it's going to hurt your resale value. What are we talking about? We're talking about the money that that house could be worth if they sold it. And we're, you know, all the time, we're worried about resale value. We're worried about, you know, what's the value of our trade-in if we trade in our car? What's the value of our house if we decide to sell our house? What's the value of our stuff? And so we know very much the whole idea of value, and God lays it out right here. He says the trial of your faith is more precious than gold.
Amen.
That takes faith to believe. Because one day, everything that you value right now will be gone. If you value your health, one day it's gone. If you value your possessions, and by the way, I don't mean not to disvalue your possessions or to tear your house apart or not fix your roof or anything like that. No, take care of your stuff, but see it for what it really is, temporary stuff. Everything you can see, hear, feel, and touch is temporary and will one day be gone. Don't live for those things. Live for something more valuable. You know what he tells us? That your faith is more valuable. And you know how it gets more valuable? By being tested. Unfortunately, you can't become a Christian and then all of a sudden have sterling, strong, unmovable faith. It has to be tested. It has to be tried. So what God does is he allows tribulations to come into your life. He allows persecutions. He allows oppression. He allows you to be tempted with sin. He allows these things to come in, and not only to find out whether your faith is genuine, but to see and to make it more valuable. Now, exactly how, when we get to glory, the faith that we exercise here on earth, how this is valuable in heaven, I've got some ideas, but I'm not really sure how it all plays out. But this I know, when I get to heaven, the Lord's not going to take an inventory of my stuff. He's not going to care. God doesn't care. He didn't care what I had. He didn't care what my possessions were. By the way, even my worldly honors, he's not going to really care.
Right.
He's not going to care what ribbons were on my chest. He's not going to care what accomplishments I made in life. Unless those accomplishments were made in faith and in exercising faith. God's going to care about my faith. This is going to be praise and glory at the revealing of Jesus Christ. So it would make sense that we take seriously the trial of our faith. That this is something that is going to bring value and glory and honor in a day that's coming. Not right now, but in a day. So if your faith is weak, rearrange your life so that you can strengthen your faith. If you're beginning to get a little shaky as far as your belief in the Lord, you know, do what you have to do. Pray, read, do the things that's required to strengthen your faith. And listen, when hard time come, when persecutions come, when trials come, see them for what they really are. God wants you to know that your fighting against all these pressures is not in vain. So don't give up. Look at 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1. First Thessalonians in chapter 1. I Let's start in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. And isn't it amazing, these verses that we come across, they are constantly using these two things. Joy in the Holy Ghost, and notice he says joy in the Holy Ghost. Remember I said joy comes from the indwelling Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, and yet much affliction. So there is affliction, and we've got to learn to rely on His Word. We have got a society that everything in society goes against
right.
our faith. And we look like idiots sometimes expressing what we believe. You know, people just look at us like we're insane. We're crazy. I sit there and declare that God has declared that marriage, the definition of marriage is one woman with one man for life. That's the ideal. Doesn't always happen that way, but that's the ideal. And people, they look at you like that you're incredibly insane.
Yeah.
No, it should be free. It should be anybody who wants to marry anybody, or, you know, any definition of family. Of course, we see the results of that. The family is disintegrating and breaking up, and it's heartbreaking for us to watch it happen in society because we know better. But yeah, you look like an idiot, and that'll provide you some affliction. But look what it says in verse 7. These receive the word in much affliction. They practice joy in the Holy Ghost, so that, verse 7, so that you were in samples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. So look what's happening. There is another result of a faith, and the testing of a person's faith. Here is one of the practical results of it, is that other people get encouraged and strengthened. Macedonia and Achaia, they were hearing stories about what was coming out of Thessalonica and what those believers were going through. And they were actually encouraged and strengthened by listening to what they were going through. Listen, there are times when you will be tempted to think that the things that you're going through mean nothing. But if you react to it in faith, it can actually be a blessing to others. Man, we've got stories. We've got books in our library that are written by people. I've got a book. I don't agree with everything in her in doctrine, but man, her faith has been an inspiration to me. And her name is Corrie Ten Boom. You've read the story of how she endured the prison camps and lost her family. It went through things that that make anything that I have ever gone through in life seem so pale
right.
by comparison.
Right.
And yet she exercised faith and then wrote down her experiences, not in a self-serving way, not in a self-glorifying way, but wrote down her experiences in such a way that I read them and I am inspired. I'm like, wow, that's amazing. And I don't even really think so much, man, that woman is it, although I do, it's that, wow, look what God did in her. You see, so don't discount that. You know, the Lord puts you through some things.
Amen.
It could very well, the Lord is putting you through the Lord is putting you through, do this again, the Lord is putting you through some things for the faith of somebody else.
Amen. Right.
So, well, I don't want to carry that burden. Too bad. God doesn't ask your permission ahead of time before He takes you through some things. And so that's the whole idea of this knowing. This knowing that, hey, look, no matter what situation you're in, if you know what God's way is to go, go God's way.
Amen.
If everything in the world is against you going God's way, ignore everything else and go God's way. Because your faith is valuable. It's going to be valuable in the future. He wants to make sure that it's genuine. He puts you through some tests so that other people can be encouraged and be strengthened. And so don't discount the testimony of your faith, because it can make a big difference. But then now we finally get to the root of the matter, exactly what the verse says, and it's this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Look at Romans in chapter 5. And I was hoping to get through the subject of patience this week so that we wouldn't have to deal with it next week. But looks like I've got another week of learning to do. Romans in chapter 5, in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also." We glory in tribulations? That's exactly what he says. We glory in tribulations also, knowing, there's the word knowing again, this is knowledge that you need to have, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So in James, he said the trial of our faith works patience. In this passage right here, he said tribulation works patience, which means that patience is the result of tribulation and a faith that's being tested. So you want to know how to get patience? Then you got to go through tribulation. I know. I know, I'm sorry. Sorry, I wish there was a way that I could get the Greek to redefine it and say something else. But it makes a huge difference how you look at life. If you look at every trouble and every tribulation and everything that you have to go through as a burden and a roadblock and a pain and a source of irritation and anger, then you're not getting it. He wants you to know that the trial of your faith works patience. Now, just as an introduction, since I've only got a few minutes left, an introduction to what we're going to be dealing with next week, we've got the key word count, which is count it all joy, which is what we decide to do, and then the key word know, which knowing what this whole deal is with tribulation and our faith being tested. Job even said that when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold.
Amen.
You know, even Job, in all of his affliction, had this idea in his mind that in the end, God was going to use this. It was going to be good. And there have been more than one individual that's thanked God for Job and what he went through, because he is definitely an inspiration and an example.
Amen.
To us. And not only that, but he gives us insight into how God deals with people. You know, we saw that he gave Job tribulation, allowed Job to enter into this by nothing that Job did. So, yeah, there are times when your life is absolutely going to stink, and it's not going to be because you did some sin. It's going to be because God's taken you through some things. But the whole idea of patience, just to give you kind of a precursor, is just like we compared joy and happiness and saw that physical human happiness is not the same as joy that comes from the Spirit of God. By the same token, patience that comes from our own spirit is a lot different than what God's talking about patience here. Because when we think of patience, we think of somebody who's just kind of... And there are people that are naturally just like that in their spirit. Just like there are people that are just kind of naturally happy, you know? They're just naturally upbeat. They're pretty disgusting and they're irritating, but they are naturally upbeat and happy all the time. You know, we call them happy-go-lucky, you know. Where another, they just go through life and everything like that. But that's just one of the natural tendencies of men. The same thing, you have some people that nothing rattles them. They're just kind of like on an even keel, and nothing ever seems to shake them or to make them mad or to get any kind of reaction out of them. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a human attribute that comes naturally to some people. Patience is actually also a fruit of the Spirit. And it's a little bit different than what we think. It is not fatalism. It is not passivity. It is not just being passive or saying, okay, whatever will be, you know. It's not that at all. Patience is a lot different. And we'll talk about that next week when we talk about letting patience have her perfect work. Praise the Lord.